shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as of Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
One more time.
Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Well, God has been showering us with blessings, and it's just a wonderful thing. All right, Mark, you want to come up and share our announcements? Yeah. Isn't that a blessing?
Yes. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's go with this and see how we're doing. I can believe this.
Hey, Mark, God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Here we go.
Preach the word.
Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. Oh, it was. It was a good one, though, Mark.
All right, today I'll see the potluck lunch at Grace Family Council today. Tomorrow, men's fraternity tomorrow, passes off at 6:30.
Yep.
The next men's breakfast is August 2nd at 8 a.m. And men's roundup, we're looking at about 6 weeks.
About 6 weeks out, yeah. So right now it's $100, okay? So guys, that's $100, sign up for Roundup. If you're coming to the whole conference without meals, we're gonna be cooking for a meal, so you don't have to get the meals. But it's $100 right now, and then we'll have to take a collection for the food that we eat.
And you don't go hungry.
We don't go hungry. Yeah, Mark will be there cooking for us.
Yeah.
How about that? Just, hey, I write a letter every week, and if you want to get that letter, you can either pick it up in the foyer, or we'll mail it to you, or we'll send it out via text or email, whatever you like. If you don't want that letter, that's fine too.
And don't forget, prayer request, pull it out, send that, put it in an offering plate for continued prayers. And also, if you're visiting or want to become a member, information on there, put out the information on that as well. And with that, I believe that's it.
I think so.
There's a box of golden plums out there too for the taking.
We're going to sing A New Name in Glory. Here we go.
I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. Nevermore to roam. I was at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam.
On the last.
In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, evermore to roam.
And all God's people said, amen. Okay, we're going to sing a little slower song now. Here we go.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in and sin's degradation. Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
On the last,
joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
Amen. I want to start by saying thanks for everybody who brought a dish today to share. Thanks for being part of that. I want to say thanks to Brad for setting up our tables and stuff. Brad, I appreciate you and all the hard work you do and that sort of thing. And then, you know, there'll be some cleanup, so thanks for pitching in for that as well. So I'm glad I'm here today. I'm glad you're here. And with that, I'd like to ask you to pray with me. By the way, we're going to pray for our high five cards, and I just want to point out that we have some of those here. If you don't have a high five card, praying for some lost friends, relatives, neighbors, that sort of thing, come and get one of these cards. You put your names on the back. And on the back side, it just reminds us those steps that we can take to reach our friends with the good news of Jesus. So I'm going to pray on mine here. And if you have yours, pull it out. We're going to think about those people we've got written down. Father God, we lift up our high five cards to you today. And we ask, Lord, that you give us opportunity to share with them, to pray for them, to care for them, and Lord, to serve them in some way, and especially share the good news of Jesus. We pray for these many people that we have on our hearts, and we ask, Lord, you draw them to the Savior. It's you that does the drawing, but you also use people to do that, and so help us to be faithful to doing our part. Lord, I pray for souls. Bring more people to faith in Jesus here in our town and through our people. Lord, I also want to say, would you be with our Church Venture Northwest family, and particularly this summer, where hundreds, perhaps thousands of kids are spending time at camp this summer. Lord, thanks for that. Thank you for the women's camp and also the men's camp that's coming up. Do a great work there on the mountain. Be with the staff. I just pray that you just be with all the campers. Lord, thanks for a great harvest every summer. There's many, many kids and adults that come to faith in Jesus just because of that camping experience. We pray your blessing on that. And now, Lord, would you fill us to overflowing. Fill us up with your love, with your peace, and with joy today as we sit under the teaching of this word. Thanks for a model like the Thessalonians were so many years ago. A model for us, a model for the people in their day, a model for believers down through the ages. I pray that you'd use the words today to encourage us, strengthen us, and Lord, help us become more productive in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, I introduced you to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we saw how the apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy went through a great trial in establishing a church there in the capital city of Macedonia. There was quite a bit of persecution that took place, and they were thrust out of that city after just a few months. Later, looking back, he got a report from Timothy, and then he wrote this 1 Thessalonians back to them. You recall that Paul had a vision from God, a man requesting help to come over to Macedonia, and so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were obedient to that vision. And after a short period there, they established a church. It's amazing that it didn't take more time than it did. Can the gospel of Jesus Christ actually be planted into a community like Thessalonica, a town of 200,000 people, the capital of that province, and change a city? And I want to tell you, the answer is yes. It really can. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. So how do we know that these people were really saved? How does Paul know that these guys really received Jesus, or they were just kind of going through the motions for a short time? Well, he's going to tell us here in his remembrance of the Thessalonians, okay? We're going to look at the gospel certainties that Paul describes here regarding this model church. Would you read with me, or follow along with me in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." Verse 9, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there's a whole lot that's buried into these verses. I pray that you help me unpack them for these, your beloved children. And Lord, we'd be more informed about what we are as Christ followers and as your church. But we'd also be inspired to carry out your work here in the city of Dallas, in the county of Polk, in the state of Oregon. Lord, would you minister to us now through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 2 through 6, I've entitled "The Consequences of Receiving Christ." There's three things. First, Paul tells us that he's continually giving thanks to them. He's praying for them. And he remembers three important things that he's thankful to God about. Number one, he remembers their work that's produced by faith. He remembers their work that's produced by faith. In other words, church, the Thessalonians weren't doing works in order to achieve salvation. They had received salvation, and therefore they were doing some works. Okay? They had a faith, Paul saw, that was alive and active. Because James tells us that faith without works is what? Is dead. Faith and works have to go together. If faith informs us, but it has to inform and engage our will in order to make it a vibrant, real, living faith. So they have work that's produced by faith, the true kind of faith, alive in action. So what kind of works are we talking about? And that brings us to the second point. They're doing labor that's prompted by love. This is the epitome of the gospel, church. For God so loved the world that he gave something. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved, and therefore he labored by sending his son. Jesus loved. He labored in 3.5 years of ministry, declaring the kingdom of God is at hand, to repent, to turn to God, and follow him. And these people here, they began to love others just the way they were loved, right? It's the epitome of the gospel. Loving others, a labor prompted by love. In receiving Christ, we receive his love in our hearts to continue the labor of love that was begun in the world by the Father. Let me have us go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to see this in verses 3 through 6. Colossians 1. There we go. Paul writes, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." You see there that holy Christian trinity of faith, love, and hope in those same words in Colossians as he writes in 1 Thessalonians. There's the wonderful, wonderful work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and then endurance. Endurance. How do we get that endurance? It's inspired by the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, the love that we're to have as Christ followers is God's kind of love. It's an agape love, the unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the well-being of other people, regardless of the cost to ourselves. And this is the kind of love that the Thessalonians were displaying to others in their city. Even though they were persecuted, even though they suffered severely, they were willing to love. Kind of the way Jesus told us to love. He says, love your enemies, right? Even, that's a hard one, right? They loved the people that were persecuting them, and so their faith was really trumpeted across that whole city and throughout the empire. We have endurance as well. It's inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They needed endurance because of the persecution and trials they were facing in Thessalonica. And verse 6 says, they were in the midst of severe suffering, yet they endured. So I want to suggest to you, if their faith wasn't real, if their faith wasn't real, their works would have withered. Their labor would have ceased. Their endurance would have quit. We're knowing that we're working with gospel certainties, seeing that faith, love, and hope is at work in their lives. Paul mentions this as well, the whole idea of hope. And sometimes we as a people struggle with hope. But in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, listen to how these are connected together. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That would be Jesus, okay? Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, Jack, produces character, and character, hope. And what kind of hope? He says, hope that doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. When the gospel enters the community, the Holy Spirit goes in power and it bears these things in our hearts. The love is shed on our hearts. His faith is made real. And our hope secures us in the truth of who Jesus is. Paul's been remembering all these things when he was with them. And then in verse 4, he tells us he knows something else. And that is that they were chosen by God. Now, some translations there will have the word election. But that idea of election is someone who's been chosen. And these Thessalonians were chosen by God. Okay? Now, you guys all know what election is all about? Huh? That's a doctrine that we don't always touch on, do we? I'm going to share with you some things from Warren Wiersbe. I just liked how he put it. He says, we'll never understand the total concept of election this side of heaven, but we should not ignore this important doctrine that's taught throughout the Bible. Let's notice four obvious facts about divine election. Number one, salvation, church, begins with God. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Jesus says, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you, John 15:16. He, the Father, has chosen us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And the entire plan of salvation was born in the heart of God long before man was created or the universe was formed, before the foundation of the world. Salvation begins with God. Number two, salvation involves God's love. Paul called these saints beloved brothers and sisters. They're loved of God. Not only loved by Paul, but loved by God. God's love made Calvary possible, right? Because God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there Jesus died for our sins. It involves his love. It's not God's love that saves a sinner, it's God's grace. God in his grace gives us what we don't deserve, and God in his mercy does not give us what we do deserve. This explains why Paul often opened his letters with grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Number three, salvation involves faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Paul, Silas, and Timothy brought the gospel to Thessalonica and preached in the power of God. Some people who heard the message believed and turned from their vain idols to the true and living God. The Spirit of God used the Word of God to generate faith. And Paul called this sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And number four, salvation involves the Trinity. Now this I thought was interesting. I'd never really thought of it this way before. Warren says, as you read this letter, you discover the doctrine of the Trinity. Christians believe in one God existing in three persons. They are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that all three persons are involved in our salvation. And this will help you escape the dangerous extremes that either deny human responsibility or dilute divine sovereignty, because both of those are taught in the Bible. He goes on to say, as far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when he chose me in Christ before the world began. Did you hear that? God the Father chose me before the world began. And as far as God the Son is concerned, I was saved when he died for me on the cross. As far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned, He says, I was saved one Saturday night in May 1945 when I heard the word and trusted Jesus Christ. And at that moment, he says, the entire plan fell together and I became a child of God. That's the idea of election, right? We're chosen by God. And in verse 5, Paul tells us how he knows they were chosen or elected, right? Now, Jesus says, by their fruit, Tony, you will know them. I had to pick on someone else than Jack. I always pick on Jack, right? By their fruit, you will know them, right? So how do we know that a person is really saved? They have a different kind of life, right? It's the fruit of their life. In this case, the fruit of the Spirit is the kind of fruit that we're looking for, right? If you have the Spirit in you, that Spirit should be producing a difference in you, tangible differences in your life. Take a look at verse 5. He says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. So there we have it, right? The gospel came to them, Paul says, not just in words, but with power. They received the Holy Spirit. They had deep conviction that what Paul was teaching was true. They could see the truth in the scriptures, but they also could see the truth that Paul was living before them. They lived out the gospel before them. And our lives are a powerful testimony. Powerful testimony. And he says they had deep conviction. Now, a lot of people believe that Jesus Christ lived and died and was raised from the dead. But just knowing that information doesn't mean that they're saved. Just knowing that doesn't mean they're saved. What Paul is saying is they have to have deep conviction. Now, we as people, we hold beliefs. We can change our beliefs, right? But what happened there is they had deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. Convictions are something that hold us. And so here they are, a people that are being persecuted severely, and they're hanging in there because they have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit within them, and these truths are holding them, strengthening them. Deep conviction. They also saw how Paul, Silas, and Timothy were living, and they had to endure extreme persecution as well. They weren't selling anything. They had nothing to prove. Basically, they preached the real gospel, and the Thessalonians received the true gospel from true gospel messengers. And that deep conviction changed their life. Finally, the gospel is alive and it replicates itself. They welcome the message of the gospel in the midst of severe suffering with the Spirit's joy. Now, that's not normal. When we have to endure a hardship or a trial, joy isn't always the first thing that comes to mind, right? Sometimes we throw ourselves a little pity party, right? Why is that happening to me? Why do I have to go through these things? Oswald Chambers says that pity parties are of the devil. Why? Because pity parties take our eyes off of God and what he's doing and places it on our circumstances and the problems that we have to face. Oh, poor me. Poor me. Pity parties are of the devil. But when you have the joy of the Holy Spirit in the midst of that, it's a tremendous thing. It's a supernatural joy. It's the joy that Jesus says, I'm going to give you and the world can't take it away. Joy is the standard that flies on the battlements of the heart when the King of Kings is in residence. And this is the consequence of receiving Jesus It changes us. It gives us joy and peace. Now, it's been said that the fruit of the Spirit is the Christian life, and the fruit of the Christian life is more Christians. We see this consequence taking place in verses 7 through 10. Okay? So verse 7 says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Paul, Silas, and Timothy are not the model. They were forced out. But now Paul says, it's you Thessalonians, you guys, who've become a model to the people all over Macedonia and Achaia, and that would be all of like modern day Greece. They're living out the gospel, and people are seeing it, and others are being encouraged because of their testimony. Verse 8 says, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." The Lord's message, the good news about what happened to Jesus, that he was raised from the dead, rang out from the Thessalonians. It's like a stone that gets thrown into a pond, and those ripples just go out, right? It's like a gong, and that just the sound of that gong sort of rings out. Paul's saying, your faith is becoming known everywhere. It's like this giant ripple effect. People are talking about what's happening in Thessalonia. It's revival time. Revival is a good thing. You see, these Thessalonians began to share the good news of Jesus as well. It's the responsibility and privilege of each local church to share the message of salvation with the lost world. At the end of each of the four Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts, there are commissions for the churches to obey. Now, sometimes churches are content to pay a staff to do the witnessing and soul winning. But in New Testament churches, the entire congregation was involved in sharing the good news. It was each person's privilege to do that. A recent survey of church growth indicated that 70-80% of the church's growth is a result of friends witnessing to friends and relatives to relatives. And while you have a ministry of evangelism, door-to-door contact, that sort of thing, newspaper ads, all those help, but it's the personal contact that brings in the harvest. So, election and evangelism go together. The person who says God will save those he wants to save and he doesn't need my help understands neither election nor evangelism. In the Bible, election always involves responsibility. You see, God chose Israel and made them an elect nation. Why? So that they might be a witness to the nations, all the Gentiles. In the same way, God has chosen the church that we might be witnesses today. The fact that we're God's elect people does not excuse us from the task of evangelism. On the contrary, the doctrine of election is one of our greatest encouragements because God has people in this city, right? Paul was sent to Corinth, and God gave him a vision. He says, "Paul, don't worry. I got your back here. I have many people in this city." And so Paul's job was to go get them out. So if you don't have a card, let me encourage you to come up and get a card after the service and write your friends on there. It starts with prayer and then leads into sharing and caring and those kinds of things. There are people God has chosen that need to hear the good news of Jesus. Verse 9. These other churches throughout Macedonia and Achaia are even recounting how the Thessalonians gave Paul and company a first-class welcome and how they, the Thessalonians, turned to God from idols. Notice the direction of this action. We turn to God from idols. And it's never the other way around, church. You do not leave your idols for some reason, then painfully try to find God. What happens is you discover something of beauty the glory and the greatness of God, and seeing that and wanting it, you're willing to forsake the cheap and tawdry things you've been trying to satisfy yourselves with. We turn to God. And that's the whole idea of repenting. It's a turning away from. It's like I have my hand is turned towards me, and if I were to turn from me to God, we'd turn the hand around and it's going a different direction. Or like Isaiah says, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've each gone our own way. We've gone this direction when God's over there. Repentance is turning around, and it's what it looks like to go back to God. Read a story about a Chinese man that came and visited the United States. And when he got back to China, they asked him, hey, do they worship idols in the United States? And he says, oh, yeah, they got three of them. Really? Three of them, yeah. In the winter, they worship a fat red man. And a fat man in a red suit, sorry. In the spring, they worship a bunny. And in the fall, they sacrifice a turkey. There we go. Sometimes we have other gods that distract us. The Thessalonians turned to God from idols in order to serve the living and true God. How did they do that? They did that with work produced by faith. They did that with labor prompted by love. And thirdly, endurance inspired by hope. So what's the hope anchored to? Well, it's anchored in Jesus' return. Take a look at verse 10. He says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. The word translated wait in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 means to await someone with patience and confidence expectantly. Waiting involves activity and endurance. Some of the Thessalonians believers quit their work and became idle busybodies, arguing that the Lord Jesus is going to come anytime, so why keep on staying busy? But our Lord's parable of the minas instruct us in this matter. So let me have you go to Luke chapter 19. Because this is a story about a king who went away. Luke 19, verse 11 through 27, says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought something. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned what? 10 more. That servant put that mina to work, multiplied it tenfold. Now, if you have a retirement account and it earned 10 times the interest, like, is that 1,000% interest? Something like that, 10 times? That'd be a pretty good account, wouldn't it? I'd like a return like that. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina's earned 5 more. That's good interest too. His master answered, take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you do not put in and reap what you did not sow. There was a guy that was just sitting down on the job, right? And he points his finger at the master and says, it's because of you I didn't do it. I mean, can you imagine that? Blaming the master? Master replied, I'll judge you according to your words. you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I didn't put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? And he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Okay. The master wants us to stay active and busy, to occupy, so to speak, until he returns. Right? They put their trust in Jesus. He's the one who rescues us, he says, from the coming wrath. There is a judgment coming, church. We've talked about it throughout the book of Joel. We talk about the day of the Lord. It's called the parousia. It's when the Lord Jesus returns and there's going to be wrath that comes upon the world. Why is wrath coming? Because God's holy nature is forever opposed to sin. And so these Thessalonians says, wait, I'm putting my hope in the Son from heaven. He's going to rescue us from the coming wrath. One more text and we're almost done. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Because sometimes today people think, well, there's no wrath that's coming. All of God's wrath was spent on the cross of Christ. There's no more doom and gloom. It's just all goodness. Well, listen to what Paul has to say here. Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up what? Wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. That's the wrath that's going to come. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being. Did you catch that? Every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God shows no favoritism. Jesus is called the Savior. Why? Because he alone can deliver from the coming wrath. That's just the nature of who he is. That's why he was sent. Or as Joel says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's the certainties of the gospel. There's transformed living that includes faith, love, and hope. It requires serving until the living God returns. It talks about reproducing your life and becoming a follower of Jesus, becoming just like him, like these Thessalonians began to imitate Paul as Paul imitated the Lord Jesus. We're to imitate the Lord Jesus as well. These are certainties. Okay, what questions do you have? Here we go. Okay, you should ask it. We got lots of time. We're early.
So what you talked about, that God knows the elect and everything, why is it that you believe that, which I do, because you read it, that people call you a Calvinist?
Well, a Calvinist is someone who kind of holds to a Calvin's structure, his theological model. Theological models help us get a grasp. Helps us, like, it's like glasses. Helps us see and put together, connect the dots, you might say, in the scriptures. And Calvin, Calvin basically highlights God's sovereignty as opposed to mankind's responsibility, right? So he talks about election, right? So an Arminian mindset, you're not elected. It's your, the church has the responsibility of preaching the word, and it's up to the individual whether or not they come to faith in Christ. So that's just a, that's just one fine point between that discussion. Yeah.
In the Bible, and it's true that God,
yeah. Yeah. Well, we don't like the idea that God chooses some and not others. But there is a reality. God has given 1,500 invitations in the scripture to come to him. Those aren't empty invitations. So he does, he draws us. And nobody knows whether or not they're elected until they place their faith in him in the first place. So, yeah. Does that answer your question? Sort of for now, huh? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. A Calvinist. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with a Calvinist. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Anything else? What should we do differently, church? What can we do better as a result of this model church that we've looked at today? How can we promote the good news of Jesus better in our city?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What you do speaks louder than your words.
Yeah.
One way is definitely in everyday life and everything you do.
Yeah. Living it gives us an opportunity to share it.
To say it as well. If we don't live, what we say doesn't mean anything.
Right. Okay. You guys have been really quiet today. I thought, good land. Anything else? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for choosing us. Thank you that we've had opportunity to respond to your call. Thank you that you've brought about conviction, deep conviction through your Spirit. Thank you that you've shed your love abroad in our hearts. Thank you that we have opportunity to do the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance that hope provides. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us as we enter a time of enjoying one another and fellowship with one another around a meal coming up. And I pray your blessing on it. Lord, give us peace and give us a great joy as we serve you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song and then we'll have some lunch. All right, if you'd like to stand, we'll have you. You've been sitting long enough.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
All right. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay, now we're going to invite you to stay for dinner. Just head on down the hallway. Go in the second door in the classroom there. Make your way around the table and then get some wonderful food and bring it back here. We'll have lunch together. All right? God bless you. About 5 minutes. No way. Five more minutes? Okay, 5 minutes.